If you have a Bible tonight, and I hope you do, turn to the book of James, the first chapter. James chapter 1. And the passage we're going to be focusing on tonight is verses 5 through 12, but I'm going to start by reading verse 2 and read through verse 12 to kind of catch the flow. We looked at verses 2 through 4 last week, but let me read this passage beginning in verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we ask that your Spirit would cause it to have your intended effect in our lives, both tonight as we consider it, but also, Lord, beyond tonight as a result of your work in our hearts and in our lives through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life comes at you fast. You ever heard that? Remember those commercials, those nationwide insurance commercials from several years ago? Most of those commercials featured unexpected personal disasters. Some involved homes, some cars, and some personal injury. But they were somewhat comical, even though they often represented disasters. All right? You know, the theme of this first chapter of James could almost be what to do when life comes at you fast. Because it's dealing with trials and how to deal with trials that are inevitable. We looked last week at the reality of trials, the reason for trials, and our response to trials. Tonight, we're going to look at what James says we need when we encounter trials. And it's a word, one word, wisdom. We need wisdom. We need to know God's point of view. We need to have His perspective on life and on our trials when they come to us. So we're going to look at four points tonight from these verses. First of all, we're going to see that wisdom is needful. It is needful. Secondly, wisdom is available. Thirdly, wisdom is conditional. And then finally, wisdom is practical. First of all, notice wisdom is needful. James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom." Is there a doubt about that? Right? We do need wisdom. And especially we need wisdom when we're going through trouble. Right? We need wisdom to not necessarily know all about what's going on, but to understand that God does have a purpose and understand how we should respond to the situation. The world looks at life and tells us that the problems of life are outside of us, while the answers are inside of us. You ever heard of that? You know, it's the world, the problems are environmental. That means something else other than you. And the answer you'll find within yourself. The Bible teaches just the opposite. The problems in life basically start within us. And the answer is outside of us. Not out in the world, but in the Lord and in His Word. Proverbs 3, a very familiar passage. Just a little few verses before the verses that we read a while ago. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. If we are going to persevere through both the good and especially the bad times, we need wisdom. We need the wisdom that comes from God. We desperately need knowledge and understanding of things that's beyond ourselves. And we will not find it in the world. Won't find it in Dear Abby or whatever the current version of that is. And we won't find it on the internet. All right? Facebook. Yeah. Twitter. I don't care if it is coming from the highest office. We do not find wisdom anywhere but from the Lord and from His Word. We need God's wisdom. It is needful. But the good thing is, it's available, right? What does James write? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God is a God who delights to give. He delights to give. And so we who have a need should delight to approach Him and ask for that. Let me ask you a question. What would you pay to have lunch with one of the richest men in the world? Warren Buffett is one of the greatest investors in our day, if not the greatest. He's also one of the richest men in the world with an estimated worth, most recently, of almost $83 billion. Yes, that's billion with a B. Buffett is so famous that a special edition of the Monopoly board game features him and his companies. In June 2005, Buffett decided to help raise money for his charitable foundation by offering an online auction for someone to have lunch with him. The winning bid was, get ready for it, $351,100. $351,000 to have lunch with Warren Buffett. Now, you know, having lunch with one of the world's richest men, especially a man who's an investor, you know, it could certainly have some benefits. You could learn a lot about his secret to success. But, you know, not many people can afford that kind of access, right? We have access to greater wisdom than Warren Buffett. And we don't have to pay for it. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus, right? James says that God is a God who gives generously and without reproach. Jesus has paid and provided access to God the Father through His atoning death and resurrection so that we don't have to. We couldn't even if we wanted to. When we come to God in prayer asking for wisdom, He won't scold us for not already having it. He won't remind us that we should already have it. He won't remind us that He's already given it to us and we ignored it. Scripture says He gives generously without reproach. Again and again, we need to remind ourselves from God's Word that God wants, delights in giving good things to His children. He is the giver, as we're going to see even in this chapter later. James says He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we are taught to pray to our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're taught to go to the Lord. And in Matthew 7 through 11, what does Jesus tell us? Anybody know? Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door is opened, or will be opened. And then he gives this analogy, this picture. You know, if your son asks for a fish, what will you give him? A scorpion, you know? And what's the other one? You ask for bread, we'll give him a stone, right? He says, if you being evil by comparison with the Lord, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good things to those who love Him? Wisdom is available if we will ask. In James 4, what does he say? You have not because you what? Ask not. Yeah, and sometimes we ask and don't receive because we ask wrongly, right? But we need to ask. When you need wisdom, do you ask the Lord for it? Do you seek it? Do you knock until you receive it? Do you seek His face first? Or do you go to maybe somebody that you think has wisdom? Do you lean on your own understanding, contrary to what we're told in God's Word? I've said this many times before, and that is that we have a natural ability to what? Think logically to the wrong conclusion. Right? It's just natural. We need knowledge and perspective that is beyond us. And it's available. Ask. Ask the Lord. But when we ask, we need to trust that He will keep His word. Because James says wisdom is conditional. Notice what he says. But let him, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We need to trust. We need to believe what God says of Himself, that He is able and willing to hear and to answer our prayers. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Why do we waver? Why do we doubt? Do we doubt God's ability? Or do we doubt His willingness? And don't tell me you never doubt. All right? Because you're just like me. All right? We all doubt at times. Surely we don't doubt God's ability. Suppose I had a need for some money. Let's say $10,000. All right? I don't have $10,000. Then my daughter, Stephanie. Most of you know Stephanie. She comes up to me and says, Dad, don't worry. I'll give you $10,000. That does not alleviate my concern. You know why? Because I know Stephanie doesn't have $10,000. But I know someone who has $10,000 and more, right? Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett's got a lot more than $10,000. But that still doesn't help me, you know? Why? Because I don't have access to Warren Buffett. I don't have a relationship with Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett couldn't care less that I have a need for $10,000. He's not going to help me. I don't have a relationship with him. But I do have a relationship with someone who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and owns the hills as well, right? One who can meet my need. if that's the case for something easy, like money, how much more is God willing and available to give me wisdom when I ask for it? What do I need? I need to trust that He's able. That He's able, but also that He is willing. When we approach God, we need to do so with confidence in both His ability and in His willingness. James says that to do otherwise indicates that we're double-minded, not truly confident that our Father can or will do what He promises. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read this, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." You know, in the Old Testament, there were two sins that plagued the Israelites again and again and again. Idolatry and unbelief. And they're really two sides of the same coin. To worship another god is to say, in effect, that the living God either isn't worthy of our complete trust, love, and obedience, or He isn't able to provide for us like some other god may be. Now, we don't have the same kinds of totems and physical, material gods that the pagans in the Old Testament had that tempted the Israelites. No, we have others, don't we? We have our bank accounts, or we have our, jobs, our credit cards, or the lottery. God forbid that you should trust in the lottery. Or in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We must ask in faith, believing that God is both able and willing to give. The last point that James makes is that wisdom is practical. And this is interesting how he does this. In verses 9 through 11, he contrasts two different types of people: lowly and the rich. Y'all familiar with the story, The Prince and the Pauper by Mark Twain? You ever heard of it? In case you're a little rusty on that, it's historical fiction, but it's about two boys living in England in the 16th century under extremely different circumstances. There are two things they have in common, though. They both want out of their circumstances. And they have an amazing likeness to each other. One of them, as the title indicates, is a prince and heir to the throne of England. The other, again as the title indicates, lives in extreme poverty and endures terrible abuse at the hand of his father. When their paths happen to cross, they notice the similarities in their appearances, and they decide to change places, believing, of course, what we often believe, that the grass is greener on the other side. Even without reading the book, though, you know what happens. They both learn that every situation has its own challenges. And that's really what James is indicating here. When he says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." You know what James is talking about there? He's talking about trials. He's talking about trials. He's giving us examples of trials that we need wisdom for. Now, most of us can understand how poverty is a trial, right? What we don't get is how wealth is a trial. But it is. It carries its own temptations and problems. See, most of us have had the test of poverty, or at least not having as much as we would like. Feeling like maybe we're deprived in some way. And some of us, no doubt, have grown up in extreme want. And so we understand that. But wealth can also be a test or a trial. To the lowly brother, James says, let him boast or glory or rejoice in his exaltation. What is that? If he is a brother, that means he has been chosen in Christ, united to Christ, made alive in Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, made an heir with Christ, and is secure in Christ for eternity. That's what you call exaltation, right? That's real riches. And then he says to the rich brother, the word is to boast or glory, rejoice in your humiliation. What is that? It's recognizing that nothing, and especially not your riches, last forever. You'll someday fade away in the midst of your pursuits, and not one bit of your prosperity will secure for you an eternal home in heaven. The room at the cross is level for all. And the rich man comes to Christ just as the poor man does, confessing that we are poor in spirit, having nothing to offer to the Lord to commend ourselves to Him. Only by God's grace, His amazing grace, confessing ourselves to be hell-bound and hell-deserving sinners in need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus, can we be forgiven, reconciled, and made acceptable in God's sight. See, that's the humiliation that the rich need to recognize and need to come to the Lord in. They, just as the poor, must trust in Christ and in Him alone. As the hymn puts it, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So, poverty is a trial, but wealth is also. And how do we deal with what we consider to be a lack of resources, or what we recognize as an abundance of resources? We need wisdom. We need wisdom from the Lord. We need God's perspective so that we don't moan and complain because we don't have what we think we need or certainly what we want. But we also need wisdom to recognize that what we have is a stewardship from God. And we are going to give an account. To whom much is given, much will be required. We need wisdom. And where are we going to get it? From the Lord. How? Ask. Ask. And what does James say is the result? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test of life, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. I recently saw a teaser video made by NBC, National Broadcast Corporation, about the 2020 Summer Olympics. It's in its advance. It's coming next summer. Can you believe that? Isn't that crazy? Anyway, this teaser video was set to the music The Greatest Show from The Greatest Showman movie. It's pretty cool. It really is. And it kind of got me excited watching it about the games. But as I watched the video and saw the athletes and everything, it just reminded me of how much they're looking forward to these games and all that they put into it, and how getting to compete and possibly win a medal in the Olympic Games, it's a lifetime achievement for these top of the top athletes. It's amazing. I mean, and many of them, any medal will do, right? We're talking about an Olympic medal. But James says, to those of us who are followers of Christ, there's something better than an Olympic medal that we have to look forward to. It's a crown of life. That is the crown which is life, eternal life. And it comes to us freely, graciously, from a God who loved us and sent His Son to be our Savior. What is the test? The proof that we belong to Him? James says it's steadfastness. Steadfastness. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. The only way to the crown is through the test, through the trials. Not around, not over, not under, but through. In order to receive this wisdom, in order to persevere, to have steadfastness, ask. Ask God for wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word. Lord, we ask tonight for Your wisdom. Whether we're going through times where things appear to be good, or whether we're going through very, very difficult times in many ways, Lord, we need Your wisdom to respond appropriately, to respond in ways that will honor and glorify You, and to learn what we need to learn, Lord, so that we can better, more faithfully serve You and honor You. We thank You, Lord, for Your promise to give us Your wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.